Well, it's wonderful to be here with you. Thank you for inviting me, and thank you for having me here with you. We had a beautiful time of worship there. And I was just sitting there thinking a little while ago, I thought, you know what I should have done? I should have brought some of my poetry books. I'm sure some of you would have liked them, even if not everybody. I forgot. I always forget those kind of things. But I will let you know about them in case you'd like to order one at some point. They're just simple books in which I've gathered the poems I've written over the years. Particularly, I've often written poems to be performed at Christmas time or Easter or sometimes in sad times like funerals or weddings. And so I gathered all the ones I'd, more or less all of them that I'd written, and put them in a little book a couple of years ago. So you may find that if you did, I'm not advertising, I don't mind if you don't buy it, but I'm just saying some of you may find it helpful. We found a lot of people have taken them and read something at a celebration meeting or a guest service or something, because it sums up something about Jesus. So because in a moment we're going to look at faces of the cherubim and we're going to look at the human face, I think, now it's always a risk doing things without the book because I may forget the words, but I don't think I will. I'm going to recite to you one of my poems. Okay, it's about the woman at the well. It's very simple. I've always thought how amazing it is that Jesus took the time to stop and talk with that woman, haven't you? And it says that he stopped at the well because he was actually wearied with his journey. So he was wearied, he was tired, and he was thirsty. And he allowed that human need to meet the deep spiritual need of this woman. And together, in that interaction, Jesus was able to bring her into life. I always think that's a wonderful story. Let me just see if I can sum it for you in this poem. It's called Living Water. Hot sun baked, scorched earth. Dust clung, feet burned. Parched tongue could mouth but one cracked, gasping word. Water. He waited and she came. The well was deep. She'd been before and often, but still the same deep craving thirst brought her for more. Laboriously she drew the water. Never mind that man who stares. So he looks thirsty. Aren't we all? Why, all the world is thirsty. So who cares? Now for the drink. Delicious, sinking, coolness, soothing, aching throat and swollen tongue. If only it would quench this craving once for all. Give me a drink. He spoke. He can't be asking me. Why, any fool, why surely any fool can see. I'm thirsty too. My need is such. There's not enough for him and me. Daughter, he said, if you but knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked and he would have given you living water. Living water. Living water, rushing, fountains deep within you gushing, wells of water in the heart, saturating every part. You need never thirst again, never die for want of rain, never see the thirsty die while you stand helpless by. Do you believe? Can you receive from me? She came, a dried up, withered soul, an aching hole. She went away refreshed, renewed. Fountains of living water spewed their goodness to the world. He poured his life into her so that through her others need not ever thirst nor die. She came and so may I. Well, more or less got it. But the point is, it's the story of a woman who found her need met through the wonderful grace of Jesus. And I guess that's what we all want, we all need. All our friends, our neighbours, people around us need the living water that Jesus gives. And as we look into the Word of God while we're here, and so we're going to see what God is saying to us, we will receive that water of life. So I'm going to read to you, first of all, from Ezekiel chapter 1, just one verse, or more or less one verse, so you don't need to turn to it if you don't want to. And then in the New Testament, I'll look at a few verses in Revelation chapter 4. So, lost my marker here, so here it is, Ezekiel 1 and verse 10. Well, I guess I need to go back a little bit. In verse 4, then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst was the colour of amber, like the colour of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. And their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the colour of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings, and on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings, and their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. And as for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side, each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and each of the four had the face of an eagle. These were their faces. Their wings stretched upwards, two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. That's Ezekiel describing, when he was in exile by the river Kibar, a vision of the throne of God coming towards him. And there were these cherubim around the throne. That's what they're called, those living creatures it mentions. And we see them again in Revelation 4, and I'll just read those few verses before we look into what the Lord is saying to us. Revelation chapter 4, and those few verses again, it's the picture of the throne of God. Verse 6. Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, each one full of eyes in front and in the back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Okay, those verses show us something about the living creatures that are called cherubim. Now, I have to confess, when we gave the title of the weekend as the four faces of the cherubim, I suddenly thought afterwards, you know, I was kind of very busy at the time, so I didn't have time to reflect, and I thought, it's not the ideal title, because most people don't have much idea what cherubim are anyway, or why they would have four faces. But anyway, some of you do know, because theologians have pointed out before that the cherubim are, they're always associated with the throne of God, and also you see them in the Ark of the Covenant as well. Wherever God's throne touches the earth, wherever there is interaction between heaven and earth in that way, that there the cherubim are. So the cherubim show us something about God's creation and his created order, and they reflect it. And you may know that that Bible scholars have pointed out before that in the Bible you see God having these four faces that are reflected in the cherubim, the spiritually four faces. It's been pointed out that the four faces in symbol recur a number of times in Scripture. And some of this I discovered once I got the kernel that I'm going to give to you of what this was teaching us. I think I began thinking about it when I was reading in Ezekiel many years ago, and I read about these creatures and I thought, how curious, what are these living creatures. And so I looked up a little brief commentary, and it just pointed out that they were cherubim, and that the cherubim always had something to do with the earth and God's order. And so I thought, oh, that's wonderful. I wonder what God's saying about that. So I went back to it, and then I began to see so much that applied to my life and yours, because we are part of God's created order, aren't we? Human beings are created in the image of God. So we are part of his creation. And we ourselves need to have four faces. In fact, we've got four faces in our lives, but some of them are totally undeveloped. It'd be quite curious if we had them literally, wouldn't it? But in our lives, we do have four faces. And in a minute, we'll see how those four faces are going to teach us something about how God wants us to live. Many years ago, I read a book, I've still got it somewhere on my shelf, but it was by a Christian psychiatrist called Paul Tournier. Some of you may have read his writings. But Paul Tournier wrote a book, and I can't remember all the stuff that was in the book, but I loved the title. The title was called The Whole Person in a Broken World. That's what he was writing, to bring about a whole person in a broken world. I remember reading that many years ago and thinking, that's what I want to be. I want to be a whole person because the world is broken. I don't want to be better than anyone else, but I want to be whole because we have a broken world and we want to bring people into wholeness. So much of our ministry in planting churches in the inner city and overseas in difficult areas of the world, so much of it has been encountering people who are broken, hurting, bruised, sometimes crushed in their growing years so that they find it hard to relate. And God wants us to bring healing to others through the cross of Jesus, as much as they can be healed here. God wants us to bring that healing. And ourselves, we need constantly to be strengthened, don't we? Any of you who engage in any kind of pastoral ministry, care for others, prayer for others, which I think you all do that, anyone who does that knows that we need to be people who find wholeness and balance in our own lives, because the stresses of pouring out our lives for others can be huge, can't they? Some of you have found that. They can be very draining on your physical resources, on your spiritual resources, on your emotional resources. So we know that ministering to others can bring us into a place of stress. So all the more, I thought, I want to be that whole person. And the Lord began to open those verses to me and a picture of the cherubim. And I have returned to them many times over the years and seen fresh insights into this whole aspect. And I'm going to share them with you this weekend. So first of all, I'm doing the overview here. In the process of talking about what this thing means to me, I shall share some incidents and situations in our own lives and ministry that has helped us to lay hold of God, where we've been challenged to lay hold of God more fully. So here we have the cherubim with their four faces. And actually, interestingly, Jesus, in the Gospels, each of the Gospels portrays, if you like, a face of Jesus. So first of all, if we think about the faces, you remember what happened. As the cherubim were coming towards Ezekiel, he saw the face of a man, a human face was the first thing he saw. And then at the back of the human face, there was an eagle face. And on the left side, there was the face of an ox, and on the right side there was the face of a lion. Those were the four faces. And they say something about our own lives. We have a human face. We have a divine face, or that's what God wants us to have. We have an ox face, and we have a lion face, or God wants us to have. I say that because sometimes we don't feel we've developed those faces at all. But I believe God wants us to have them. Because you know that the human face speaks of our humanity, who we are as people. And if we think about the human face of Jesus, Luke's Gospel in particular shows us the human face of Jesus. Because Luke's Gospel is the only one that records the birth narratives, how he was born. Obviously Mary told Luke what had happened, how she had the angel come to her. And the fullness of the birth of Jesus is described in Luke. He also is the gospel that records the most number of incidents of Jesus talking to individuals. There are so many little personal things in Luke's gospel. We see Jesus, the human being, Jesus, the man, is there very strongly in Luke, perhaps because Luke was a doctor, maybe he was interested in the humanity of Jesus, but he records the human face of Jesus. If you remember, at the back of the human face of the cherubim, there was an eagle face, and you're probably very familiar with the fact that John's Gospel is always said to show the eagle face of Jesus. Because, you see, the eagle face is completely different to the human face. The human face relates on the earth. The eagle face is in the heavenlies. Because eagles fly high, don't they? They make their nests on high. They are solitary birds. They fly in the heavens. And that is a picture of our life with God. It's a picture of the divinity of Jesus. And so John's Gospel doesn't start with a birth narrative, does it? It starts with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. And it goes on about the Lord coming in his deity into the earth. So John's Gospel is full of spiritual innuendos, as many of you may know. Where Jesus, for example, when Judas betrays Jesus at the Last Supper, it says, and he went out, or rather, when he was at the Last Supper, and Jesus said, one of you will betray me, he gave the piece of bread to Judas, and it says, and Judas went out, and immediately it was night. And John says that, not just because it so happened to be nightfall. He is saying, yes, it was nightfall, but that had a huge spiritual significance. It was nighttime for Judas. And it was night time for Jesus because he was going to go to the cross. Dawn was coming, but he would go into the night. So there are lots of incidents, lots of little phrases like that in John that speak of something deeper and higher. Because John's Gospel is the eagle gospel. Okay? And then we have, you remember on the left side there's the face of the ox. And the ox is a beast of burden, isn't it? In the ancient world and in many parts of the world today. The ox will pull a plow along a field. It will also carry burdens. And so the ox was a domestic animal that basically was a servant. And so the ox face shows us the servant face of Jesus. And Jesus was a servant, wasn't he? It's so amazing. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so Jesus had a servant face, and Mark's Gospel particularly shows us Jesus' servant face. In fact, Mark doesn't bother with the birth narratives either. He goes straight into Jesus coming and preaching good news. And in the first chapter of Mark, you see Jesus coming, confronting the evil one, healing people, casting out demons. You see everything happening immediately. And in fact, Mark's Gospel, in the first couple of chapters, the word immediately happens an awful lot. Immediately this happened, immediately that happened. Because Jesus was working. He was serving. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day, because the night comes when no one can work. He recognized he had a job to do. He worked. I find that amazing, don't you? He wasn't just a super spiritual being, floated on the clouds. He worked. He did stuff. He interacted with people. He served. And so Mark shows us the servant face of Jesus. And then the fourth face, which is the lion face. We know that the lion is often called the king of the beasts because lions have a great deal of authority, don't they? Somehow or other we recognise it in the natural world. There's something very commanding about a lion. Some years ago when our family were younger, we were going to take them for the day to the safari park. And the night before we were due to go, our car broke down, wouldn't you know? And the kids were disappointed, and so a friend of ours said he'd lend us his car to take them. So that was fine. And we went to this safari park. I think it was Woven, but I can't remember which one it was. But anyway, we went to the safari park, and you know how you all crawl along in a line in your cars. And we were crawling along. People were stopping because there was a beautiful pride of lions there, you know, with a female with some babies and the big male with his huge mane and a few teenage lions, you know, fighting her on the side, you know, when they do their wrestle. Anyway, and they were there, and we were just watching them, fascinating. And all of a sudden, this big lion separated himself from the others, and he just strolled towards our car. And we were watching him. Obviously, we had the windows closed. And so we were watching him come, and he came right up to the window, and I was actually driving at that point. So he came right up to the window and stared at me through the glass, and I discovered then that you just don't stare out a lion. You know, you immediately drop your eyes because they're so commanding. He just looked at me through the window, and then he nonchalantly tipped his head and started chewing the wing mirror because it was covered in a kind of leather fabric around the little wing mirror, and I'm thinking, oh, it's my friend's car. Oh my goodness. But what you didn't do was wind the window down and clout him like you would if it were your dog. You'd have done that, wouldn't you? But you don't do it to lions. You just have to watch and hope the whole line will move on so you can move on and get your car away, which we did. But I just was so aware again how incredibly authoritative lions are when you see them close up in that way. I wouldn't like to see them close up without the car between me, but we saw them then. And Jesus had a lion face too. He was a king, wasn't he? And that's why Matthew's gospel is seen to be the lion face, because Matthew's gospel has more parables and stories and references to the kingdom that Jesus came to bring in. And of course we see in the first couple of chapters how kings came to him at his birth. Kings from the east came, and King Herod is there. There's a lot of kingliness about Matthew's gospel and in the parables he records, and about Jesus talking about the kingdom coming. So those are the four gospels. They just a reminder that Jesus himself had four faces, and the faces did not counteract one another. We can live in harmony. And so during this weekend I wanted us to look at these faces in our own lives and see how the Lord wants to strengthen the faces that we present. Is that okay? And so tonight we're looking at the human face, and we will go a little bit more in detail into the other gospels, into the other faces rather, as time goes on over the weekend. But first of all, I want us to think about the human face. Okay. The human face. Actually, your human face is usually what people see first, isn't it? We hope so. Most people don't see your spiritual face. They often don't see your work face. They might see that first of all. They don't often see your lion face first of all, though some circumstances they might. But most of us know each other by our human face, don't we? And just as Jesus' birth was described, and his parentage, and his mother, that is, and his home in Nazareth, that all those things are described about Jesus. There's something about our ordinary humanity, which is how we relate to each other. And that's a healthy thing, and provided we keep our human face not only healthy, but in balance. One of the interesting things, because we make a lot in our current world, there's a lot of emphasis on relationship. Not that people are very good at making them or keeping them, but perhaps that's all the more reason why a lot of people talk about relationships all the time. Friendship is a buzzword, isn't it, in our culture. Tolerance, because we want to accept one another. All these things are good things. I'm not saying they're not good. I'm just saying they are very dominant in our culture. Whereas at one time, our culture would have been emphasizing boundaries, principles, rules, wouldn't they? But it is different now. It's because we've had a feminization of society, which, since you're all women, I'm sure you think is a very good thing. But it is true, isn't it? I'm doing slight detours here, but just to set the scene. Is that okay? I'm sure you're familiar with that. But many years ago, I noticed that society was becoming feminized. At one time, our society was very masculinized. Too much. That's why, the two world wars we really couldn't do a lot about. We just had to engage in them, didn't we? But at one time, there was a very, very strong... Now, you would see that as good. And the Apostle Paul also did use military images to convey truth. So please don't think I'm against the military. I'm not. But I wouldn't dare be in this setting. Okay. But I'm not. But I just know that if you only dwell in a kind of military framework, then you produce a certain kind of culture, which was produced at one time. I'm talking, if you go back, 50 years, most of you don't go back that far, but, if you go back a long way, society, and even longer than that, into the end of 19th century, beginning of 20th, there was a very strong masculinized society. So, for example, if you got offended in your workplace, forget about taking your boss to be sued or getting money for it. You were meant to toughen up, weren't you? Is that right? Do you agree? You can see what I'm saying, can't you, even if you don't agree with where I'm going. I'm not really going anywhere, I'm describing a picture, okay? So, our society has been feminized because of the rise of feminism, which was a very good thing. It helped to bring a lot of equality and good things into our world. So I'm for that. But it somehow tipped over through radical feminism, so everything became feminized. So we are now much more emphasizing how we feel. You know, I can sue you if you offend me. That's amazing, isn't it? At one time, people would have taken it for granted you'd go through life and be offended every other day. But, you know, now there is a lot of protection of people, which in many ways is a good thing, isn't it? But it can go too far. Anyway, we are looking at the human face. And so our human face is about our relationships. And our relationships can be hugely strengthening to us. In fact, we are meant to be in relationship. Our God is a relational God. That's the most wonderful thing about the teaching of the Trinity, is it demonstrates that our God is a relational God. He doesn't want to live alone. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are always interacting. And in our lives, the Lord means us to live in relationships. And one of the ways that the enemy tries to pressure our lives very often is to separate us from one another. Sometimes, because you have to be isolated, sometimes people have got to go and work in an area or a situation that they're pretty isolated, and they need our prayers. But sometimes people are isolated because they somehow can't make relationships. They can't reach out to others. I was praying with somebody recently who's really struggling with this herself because she finds it hard to make relationships with people and to have friends. And that's very, you could feel the pressure and stress of that, if that's your situation, because we should have a human face that relates to others. In our human face, we have our families. Many of us are married or have children, or we have got brothers and sisters, or the parents still alive maybe. We have family relationships. Most people have family relationships of some kind. And if you haven't got family relationships, you probably have relationships within your church, for example, in home groups and fellowship groups, where you can relate together. You can feel you are family. We've had several people over the years. I remember one man saying to us, he was just talking to me. I was doing a house party for the congregation he was part of. It was one of our congregations. And I sat down to talk to him. He told me how he'd become a Christian. People in the church had invited him in. And he hadn't long lost his wife. He was devastated when he lost his wife because he'd grown up in a children's home. He'd never known his parents. And then he had, a bit later in his life, he'd met this woman whom he married. She had two children of her own, and suddenly he had a little ready-made family. And he felt he could begin to exist. And then she died, and the two stepsons weren't interested in him, went off. And suddenly he was alone. And at this point, Christians, you know, came door to door, invited him to meetings, and he came along. And he said to me at that point, I listened to his story, and he said, "This is my family now." He indicated all the people sitting around him, the people from the church who were on the house party. And he said it with such intensity, "This is my family. This is the only family I have. And it's more important to me than anything else on earth. I never want to leave this family," he said. I was so moved, and I was looking around at these, quite a lot of them were younger people, and I thought, in fact, I said to some of them, "Don't you let him down, guys, because people like this need the family of the church." Now, they haven't let him down. They've been wonderful to him. But I'm just saying that it can be so easy for us who have maybe human families that give us all the emotional support we need, not to realise there are many people out there who don't have that. And so we need to have a relational face. We want to have a face which can engage with other people and can care for them. We probably won't have time. We might do later in the weekend to talk about the faces and how they operate in prayer for others. But certainly, if you've got relationships with people, you will find yourself more often praying for them than probably you do praying for, I don't know, Syria or some other part of the world. Because relationships tug on your heart, don't they? When you have friends and relatives, people who need you, they can be an enormous pressure as well as an enormous joy. Because relationships do bring joy, but they bring pressure. And we're meant to have a relational face, but it's a face that can be very hard to hold. And in fact, as a Christian, the more we prize relationships, the more we will find them pressured. Is that your experience? Because the enemy knows when you have realized that something is important and you are doing something which is really valuable, like building family even. Those of you that have brought up children or are bringing up children will know that you constantly have to be spiritually alert, don't you? I don't mean that you kind of lean over your kid's shoulders all the time or whatever, but you have to be alert. Where are they at spiritually? What's happening to them in their life? Sometimes through our pastoral ministry, I've listened to people telling me things that happened to them in their growing years. And sometimes you think, the parents obviously never knew. And yet the parents often were Christian people, very involved in church. And yet they had no idea the things that were going on. I've heard stories of terrible bullying or sexual abuse or whatever from people, and the parents just didn't know. Now, I understand how that can happen, because I've raised children as well. But I understand how it can happen. But I do know we need to be aware and sensitive, to pray over our families, if we have a family, to pray over the people you're in relationship with in the church, or in your Bible study group, or your prayer group, wherever you relate. We need to make sure we keep covering people in prayer, because there is just so much destruction out there in relationships, isn't there? For all the world talks about relationships, there is more destruction than ever, where people don't stay faithful to their marriage partner, and then the kids are damaged, and then they grow up with that kind of core of cynicism, which then means that they often just reproduce it themselves. I think God's heart must break over the world, don't you? Because, you know, one of the most profound things about God, you may think it's obvious, but it's a profound thing, is it says God is love. That's the deepest thing that's been said about God. God is love. That's a remarkable thing. What other religion has a God who's absolute love? And the amazing thing is that, as my husband has pointed out before, he pointed out some years ago, that one of the most important things the Bible says about God is love. And yet not a single Christian creed that we know of anyway has that phrase in it. Isn't that interesting? All sorts of other things are said about God, but not God is love. But that is very profound. Now, the reason people don't put it in is because they worry that we'll all become sort of slushy and, you know, no boundaries and anything goes because God is loving, you know, that kind of thing. That's why people often don't. But it is then denying the truth, because God is love. He's powerful love, and he knows how to discipline in love. Because those he loves, he disciplines, we're told. So he knows how to do that. But he is love, deep love. And because of that, relationships are very important to God. And that's why a lot of the gospel teaching from Jesus is about love, isn't it? It's about forgiveness. It's about how we relate to one another. So it matters. It does matter. Our human face matters. And in fact, as we'll be thinking tomorrow morning about the eagle face, it's worth remembering that the eagle face was at the back of the human face. And my own experience over the years has been, we can only hold our human relationships in a healthy place if we've also got the eagle face in place. I really believe that. And a few years ago, I was clearing out a drawer that I hadn't gone through for quite a few years, and I found in it a little card which I had sent from a prayer and fasting retreat that I was on, and Roger was at home. He was looking after our younger daughter, who was still early teens at that time, and we had a lodger who was a student, and we had another boy that we were caring for as surrogate parents, because his parents had had to go on a year's kind of medical sabbatical. They went to the States, and they left their boy with us, very trusting. He wasn't really walking with God when he came. He was 14 and a half. And our daughter was, you know, a year younger, I think, or round about that age. And then we had a student a few years older, and Roger was there. And I'd forgotten all about the retreat, and I'd forgotten I'd written this card, but I found this card that I'd written, and they'd kept it, so it had gone in a drawer. in which I wrote, named each of them and said how I was praying for them and said some of the things I was praying for them while I was there. Because anyone who came into our home got absorbed into our family anyway. We often had people living with us. And somehow we always made them part of the family. And we prayed for them like we would our own children. I just held this card and reflected. And I thought, now the boy who was lodged with us because his parents had to go overseas was not a Christian when he came. And wasn't a Christian when he left. But we really believed that God had said he was going to come to the Lord. In fact, we gave him a Bible, and as we saw him off at the airport, we said, okay, here's a Bible, firstly, and secondly, when you get baptized, we would like to be there, so please let us know. Wherever you are in the world, we want to be there. He kind of gave a little wry smile, said nothing, but some years later, when he was in his 20s, he was over in London, and he found the Lord in a beautiful way. He came to see us, and anyway, we were there. In fact, Roger did his baptism, so we were there when he was baptized because he came to the Lord. So now, of course, he had praying parents. I'm not suggesting it was just our prayers, but we found it a privilege that we were able to pray for him and help him through that very rocky time of teenage years. Our daughter, our younger daughter, that was, who was at home, is a very committed Christian. She's in ministry herself today. And she works with us a lot. And then our older son is a pastor and a preacher, and he is also very committed to the Lord. Then we have the student who lived with us, who now leads a church as well. And I think about it. Now, none of those things were evident at the time they were with us. And I'm not saying it's just our prayers, but what I do know is our prayers were important. That's all I was saying. I'm not saying that we did it, because there were other people, I'm sure, praying for these. But it is important what we do, isn't it? It's important that we cover people because we have a relational faith. Our relationships matter. And that's what I felt the Lord said to me. We actually had a succession of young people living with us for various reasons. Usually because our daughter would find somebody who hadn't got anywhere else to stay and would just bring them home. That was usually what happened. But anyway, but it was an opportunity to pray into people's lives and see them grow and develop. And that was a privilege. The human face is very, very important. So, I'm going to give you one of these sheets in a bit, but on the sheet I have put here some questions you can think about. You can take them and think about them later. How are your human relationships with parents, children, siblings, friends? How are they doing? Do we need to bring them to the Lord? Do we need more prayer over those relationships? Then, how often do we take time to engage in human activities with others? For example, going shopping with friends. I remember having usually it was somebody who needed, you know, a little bit of encouragement, and I would say, I need to go and get some shopping for the family. Do you want to come? You know, kind of thing. And we'd trek down to the supermarket, or we'd go and have to buy some curtains or something. And Roger used to call them my shopping friends. He used to say, are you going off with your shopping friend again? But the shopping friends are people that I really did want to see touching the Lord. And it was a human activity that you could chat over, laugh over, or whatever. But it helps to build relationship, doesn't it? Having meals together, having people for meals. I don't do anything like as much entertaining as I did, partly because, you know, life is so full. And, you know, I'm not as young as I was. But we used to do loads and loads of hospitality. We always had people for meals and coffees and having them around, because that's important too, isn't it? Using our home for the Lord to reach out to people. They don't have to be needy, broken people. They could be just somebody, maybe a neighbour or a friend who's there, but it is still a huge encouragement to people, isn't it, when somebody reaches out to them. So, how carefully do you guard your relationships with friends or family? We do have to guard them. I don't think we should be paranoid, and I don't think we should hang over our kids' shoulders. But I do think we should be aware of what's happening as far as we can. You can't question them and you can't snoop around. You know that, don't you? But we can pray over them and chat to them. I think I didn't always get it right. I didn't ever always get it right. But I made some mistakes with our first two children. Praise God they forgave me and they turned out fine. But when our third one came along, I felt I'd learned a little bit more. So I decided then, because we were in Christian ministry, people used to come to our house all the time. We always had people in and out. So I decided to set a rule, because at that point I was taking a strong lead in the local church, So I made a rule that nobody could call on me unless it was absolute dire emergency between the hours of 3 and 7.30. That was because I went to get my younger daughter from school and I brought her home and I would let her sit in the kitchen with me. I'd make her a drink of milk or something and I would be starting to prepare the meal and I would just chat. Not in that face-to-face heavy thing, but just I would chat with her while I was cooking and somehow she would come out with things that had disturbed her, things that had troubled her, and we could talk about it immediately and pray about it. And I felt it was so important. And I thought, why didn't I do this years ago? Because sometimes our older two, you know, have people constantly interrupting their times together. I didn't always succeed in keeping the band. Sometimes people turned up anyway, but I always, if I did see them, I would then say, it's really lovely to see you, but I am trying to save this time for my daughter. So, you know, any other time you can come, but please think about that. Sometimes we have to set boundaries and guard, don't we? We have to guard time with our husbands, those of you who are married, don't you? You have to guard some time. We've done all sorts of things over the years, you know, to try to take time to be just a bit alone. One time we had loads of work to do. Instead of sitting at home where the phone would ring every 5 minutes, we went out to a local cheap Thai place and we sat and we had a Thai meal. We said to the people, do you mind if we spread our papers all over your table? They didn't. They were really probably glad to have the custom. So, and we had a very nice meal, but very tasty meal. But we were doing the work all at the same time. Now, some people would say you shouldn't do that, but actually it was quite fun to do. We had good chat with the people in the restaurant. And we got stuff done and we got time together without the phone ringing all the time. So you have to guard, don't you? That's what I'm saying. You have to guard relationships with your friends. I think it's very rare that you have a friend who goes through life without ever doing something that you find really offends you. Is that right? It's pretty rare, I think, isn't it? Sometimes I feel I could clout them, you know. But you have to get through it, don't you? Isn't that true? You have to say, because the friendship is more important to me than this particular thing this person's done to upset me or offend me or whatever. Probably they didn't mean to anyway. And in fact, I think if it was really bad, I would definitely raise it to someone, but not in a hostile way, but just to say, I found that difficult. Because that's the way you continue to build relationship, isn't it? That's where you hold relationship. Yes? And we need to guard our relationships. So that was my next question for you to think about. And then, meditate on Matthew 18:19-35. I'll read it to you. Many of you will know it really well. Because the problem with relationships is there is always something that will try to divide you. Again, I say to you, this is the positive side, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything you ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. I'm going to leave it there just, well, I'll go on, I won't read the rest, but I'll refer you to it, because he goes on to give the parable of the unforgiving servant. And he finishes and says, truly I say, sorry, there's light here, it's bad for the red text. Oh well, it's where the words are in red. Yeah, okay, it's fine. It's gradually coming into place. But and his master, yeah, I'm not the only one here who has this problem. And his master was angry and delivered him. Okay, it finishes. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his sins. Okay, so Jesus goes on to talk about forgiveness. But what's really, really important to me, that's very important, but the earlier bits, 19 and 20. Again I say to you, Jesus said, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. That is the most fantastic statement. And if, as you are, you're involved in prayer, you're a prayer movement in the Christian Union, then you know how important it is to have what we call prayer agreements. One of the ministries that Roger and I probably do more than any other at the moment, or at least we try to wedge it into everything else, but we started a few years ago a prayer community in our church. We've always emphasised prayer and had prayer days and nights of prayer and things, but we felt we needed to have regular, ongoing prayer with people who could come into agreements, because I think spiritual agreements are so important. And so we began this, and we have about, I suppose it runs between 12 and 15 hours a week to pray, because we have Tuesday and Thursday evening, and then we do a Sunday evening. And so in that time, we have a 4-hour stretch, so we've got time to listen to the Lord, to worship, and listening is quite important to us as well. We also bring things to God. And over these last few years, we have seen some amazing answers to prayer. Just so grateful we have a prayer answering God. But I believe in the power of this word. If two of you shall agree on earth concerning anything you ask. And one of the things I've always said to folk in the prayer, in our prayer ministry and prayer community is, we must not allow differences to grow up between us in the sense of to separate us. If there's a problem, we need to talk about it straight away, rather than let it grow. Because what happens if offences fester? They start pushing people away, don't they? Or if you have, sometimes you have, usually it's a bit, person who's a bit broken and they're very critical and sometimes negative about somebody and they say all sorts of nasty things. And, you know, we always address it just because it's so important to us that we stay in fellowship. Now, that doesn't mean you couldn't say, if you're a member of our prayer, you could say if you're not happy with that, or you didn't agree with that. You're very welcome to say that. We don't mind that at all. It's whether there's any personal thrust going at people that's important. And I think the people who come have been absolutely wonderful. They understand it. And so it's the most beautiful thing. It's a blessing to meet with people who, when you're praying, you know you're all on the same sheet. We all just want the will of the Lord. We want to see things turn around for Jesus' sake. So it's very important. Our relationships to do with our prayer agreements is very, very important, because where two or three are in his name, there he is in the midst of us. So we need to ask the Lord to heal us from any wounds that we sustain in relationships. Now, most of us have, and sometimes it can be, because Jesus goes on in Matthew 18 to talk about forgiveness, and forgiveness is incredibly hard, isn't it? Anybody think forgiveness is easy? If you find forgiveness easy, then what you're forgiving is very minuscule. In other words, it wasn't a real offence. The enemy knows how to cause offences, and therefore forgiveness can be incredibly hard. And not only that, but it can be incredibly ongoing, can't it? I'm sure some of you have had this experience that I have, that you feel you've worked through total forgiveness, you've forgiven them, you've even hugged them and so on, and about a week later, it all comes back and you think, I'm really hopping mad at that person. And you have to forgive them all over again. You don't necessarily go and tell them that, but you have to go through it yourself. And so that goes on and on. Sometimes, I remember we had a friend who'd ministered for the Lord overseas. It was actually Floyd McClung, if anybody's heard of Floyd McClung, but he worked in Afghanistan for many years with his wife, and they did a beautiful work for God. But he said he had a colleague who came there who really, really, he felt treated him really badly in every way. And he felt really wounded and angry. And he said this publicly on one occasion, that he said, I discovered what it meant when Peter said to Jesus, how often should I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus said, no, 70 times seven, more like it. And Freud said, I suddenly realised that's what it means. It means I have to keep forgiving. And he said, I can tell you that every day for 18 months I had to speak out forgiveness for this guy because it was still wounding me so much. And he said, after about 18 months or so, it began to lessen and then it went. And I knew I had fully forgiven him. Now, you may not have had that experience, but sometimes things happen and you feel you thought you'd forgiven, but you find because the memory comes back or they do something else that you haven't. But forgiveness, particularly, I think it's particularly important when you are supposed to be in relationship with the person. You see what I mean? I mean, you might have a stranger who offends you, hurts you, whatever. You work through that forgiveness. That can be very difficult for some people to do that. If that person has done something terrible, damaged them in a road accident or something like that. But on the other hand, it hasn't got the personal element that it has if you actually love someone and they wound you, is it? That's very hard in forgiveness. But nonetheless, that's the one that Jesus is most concerned about, I think, because he wants to keep relationships, especially relationships with people who really want the kingdom of God. So we need to ask the Lord to heal us and help us to forgive others, because we want to have a human face that can actually reach out to people. There are some people out there in the world who will love your divine face. You know, if they feel the power of your prayers or they see something spiritually operating, that's what will draw them to Jesus. That does happen. Or maybe you do something for them and that makes them turn and come into church or something. But usually people are drawn by friendships, aren't they? More people are drawn into Christian fellowship and drawn to the Lord through friendships than any other way. Because it's a natural way, isn't it? It's relational. You form a relationship. But that's how people find the Lord, which is why the Lord wants us to have our human face in a right place, with the ego face very definitely there behind it, and we'll talk about that in the morning. But to go forward, we have a very lively young woman in our church. We all love her to bits. She's incredibly helpful, does everything, helps everybody, is a fantastic girl. But she came to the Lord probably about 8 years ago now. And she came to the Lord because she had a friend when she was in college. She got to know this friend, and she couldn't believe this friend. She thought she couldn't be real. She was too nice, you know, it was one of those things. And she kept trying to test her all the time and found her just to be consistent. She is a fantastic young woman, the Christian one. And so this girl, she said to me, she was telling this actually, at my younger daughter Debbie, her wedding was 7 years ago, and this girl had come to the hen party. You know, you have those, don't you? Well, anyway, I was there, bless the Lord. It was great. We had this kind of weekend, and everybody said at one point what they appreciated about knowing Debbie, you know, because they were her friends. But this other girl had come to the Lord through another Christian girl who was there also. And so Jane, as the new Christian who'd come to the Lord, she said, well, what I want to say is, when I met Haley, that was her friend from college, said, I thought, there's nobody in the world like Haley. I've never met anybody like her. How could she be so consistently loving, kind, gracious, fun, everything? She said, I thought she was just the most amazing person in the world. And that's what drew me, when she kept asking me to come to church, that's what drew me in. And she said, and then I was absolutely flabbergasted to find the church had quite a lot of others who were just the same. And she said, so she was saying it about Debs, and saying, so Debbie, I found Debbie. Debbie's just another Haley. How is it that everybody's the same? We weren't the same in one way, or they weren't the same. But what she was touching into was the life of Jesus. And it was a lively life. It was full of life. But it was relational. And she's now she's the kind of person that people will come in now and say, I want to be a Christian like her. Because she is so committed to the Lord. Our relational faith. What we're going to do now, okay, are you okay to take 10 more minutes? Because what I would like us to do, I would like us just to pray for one another in twos. Can you do that? If you're somebody who's never prayed aloud before, then just ask the other person to pray. And if they say, I've never prayed aloud before either, well, just grab somebody else and get a third one. But let's pray. Let's everybody receive prayer. I think it's the most precious thing on earth to receive prayer. I can't tell you, I think it's the most precious thing people do for someone else. Do you really pray for someone? You know, you make a difference to their life. I assure you, you do. And I've seen it. Tomorrow we'll probably tell you some stories of the ways God has worked in our lives through people's prayers. We're very grateful for prayer. And I love, therefore, to pray for others, because I know it makes a difference. So let's just pray. What we want to pray is that the Lord will help this person, the other person, in their human relationships, whether with friends, whether with family members, and particularly will help them with those they find difficult, because most of us have somebody out there we find difficult, don't we? Is that okay? Now, are you okay with that? Is that all right? Nobody said yes, but I presume you are. Okay. The other thing I wanted to say, just in case you ever hear me praying, because obviously a lot of my ministry is prayer, So you have to understand that I'm very grateful to have a prayer language, what people call tongues. So I often just find myself praying in tongues because that is my natural way to pray, as well as in English, of course. So if you, don't let it bother you. If it bothers you, just move away from me. I'm not going to suddenly turn on you and require you to do the same. But I just needed to explain that so we can all be okay about it. All right. Is that okay? So I can be me and you can be you. Good. Okay. Let's just pray in twos for one another. Can we do that? I'll just pray for us all overall. And then I will give you one of these things to take away. Just before we do that, can I say, I can't decide whether to give you them to take away, because what I think would be helpful is for you not to read all the bits that relate to the coming session. Otherwise, I will ask you to come and share the word. Okay, fine. No, I've obviously got a lot more to say that's on there, but I would like us to leave the meditation questions till we come to it. So can you be on Guide's Honour to not read all the other bits? Just read the first page, The Human Face. Okay. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to pray in twos before we finish. Lord Jesus, I thank you that when you came on earth, people were drawn to you, Lord Jesus. You said if you are lifted up, you will draw all people to you. And Lord, it wasn't because of human comeliness, Lord. It was because of the dynamic of your life, of God's life in you. And Lord Jesus, I do pray for each one of us in our human relationships, Lord. I pray for the people that we're in family relationship with, that you'll help us to be a channel of your life to them, Lord. I pray for those that we encounter day by day, our friends, our people we meet at school gates or other acquaintances, or people we meet in church or at Bible study groups. Lord, help us to be a channel of your life to others, we pray. And will you heal our human face, Lord, where it needs healing, where we've allowed the enemy to come in and try to rob us of that outgoing face. Lord, I pray that you will bring healing and restoration, that you will help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.